Our Bible reading tonight is from Psalm 32, so I'd invite you to turn to that if you have a Bible with you. And if you don't have a Bible with you, the words will also be up on the screen behind me. Reading from Psalm 32, the entire psalm. It says, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all who are upright in heart." Amen. My friends, this afternoon we're returning to our Heart of the Lord sermon series as we again are going to be looking at this splendid passage in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, a passage where God discloses his true character and reveals to us his innermost being. But to genuinely understand the marvellous truth that we're focusing on tonight, we first need to clearly understand that the biggest problem that every one of us faces in life and in death is the extraordinary problem of sin. Sin is disobeying God. It's breaking his law. It's rejecting his authority. The Lord sets the standard for what is right and holy for living in this in his world. He sets the parameters for a fruitful and peaceful and blessed existence that brings glory to his name. But yet we miss the mark. We fall so far short, we willingly do evil in his sight. Sin, my friends, is seeing ourselves and our own opinions and our own desires as being more important than God. It's worshipping worldly things above him. It's putting our own ego first whilst ignoring him, sidelining him, diminishing him. And it is also mistreating other humans who have been made in his image, disrespecting and hating, and lusting, and stealing, and lying, and coveting. It is immoral thoughts, it is harmful words, it is selfish actions. Sin has such terrible consequences for our world and for our own well-being. It's the very reason that is behind wars and killing, behind crime and corruption, poverty, abuse, dispute, divorce, negligence, addiction, and so the list goes on. Sin is what causes each of us such brokenness and such emptiness and such depression, filling us with guilt and fear. It ruins relationships. It robs us of joy. It robs us of contentment in our life. And it pulls us away from our God, leaving us spiritually bereft, earning us his wrath and making us rightly deserving of eternal condemnation. Do Do you remember King David? King David had everything in life. He had power and privilege, and he had possessions and pleasures, and he had an intimate relationship with the Lord. But then he directed his gaze toward a beautiful woman who was not his wife. And he chose to take advantage of her, and he committed adultery, and he left her pregnant. And then he sought to fix the problem by deceiving her husband, and then when that didn't work, he murdered him, taking his wife for himself. He did gross evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord was furious with him. David describes the effect of his own sinfulness in Psalm 32, as we read it just a moment ago. He says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." Or think about what he says in Psalm 51. He says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." Ultimately, David knew the truth of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where it says this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. My friend, I need to ask you this afternoon, do you, like me, know the reality, the shame, and the unbearable weight of your own sin? Do you acknowledge just how great the evil is that you have committed in the sight of God, how deeply you have disappointed him, how severely you have offended him? Have you grasped just how guilty you are before a pure and holy and righteous God who one day will call us to account? And can you comprehend the gravity of what will happen on that day? If not, well, then the things that we're going to talk about tonight will probably seem unimportant and trivial to you. You'll think to yourself, what's the big deal? What do I care about God? My life is sweet. I'll be okay. Everything is going to work out fine. But friends, if we're willing to be honest about our own wrongdoing and feel the heaviness of our depravity and sense the terror of the penalty that we have earned, well, then what we're going to talk about here tonight is going to be the most wonderful, the most glorious, and the most brilliant truth that you could ever imagine. Because tonight we're going to focus on the fact that despite our sinfulness, our Lord is a God who pardons, a God who acquits, a God who exonerates. Our Lord is a God who forgives. Exodus 34, it says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. Friends, we've already thought in previous weeks about his compassion and about his grace, about his slowness to anger. We've looked at how he is a God who is abounding in love and a God who is abounding in faithfulness. But tonight we want to zoom in on the fact that he also, at the very core of his being, is a God who is forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. The Hebrew word here is the word nasa. It means to lift off or to carry away. This word reminds us that sin is an immense burden that weighs down upon us. Your hand was heavy on me, David said. My strength was sapped, but yet it is the Lord who can take all of this away. Like a father taking a heavy backpack full of school books off their small child's shoulders. Like a generous friend taking over a debt that you know you could never pay. So it is that the Lord takes the unbearable burden of our sin. And what better news could there be for guilty people like us that Almighty God would be willing to wipe our slate, to cleanse our conscience, to reverse our judgment, and to remove our condemnation? What better news than to be told that despite deserving the exact opposite, we have been made righteous and we have been set free? There's four elements of this that I'd like us to dig into. Friends, first of all, we need to understand that the Lord Yahweh forgives all of our transgressions. And we see that in the three words that are used there in our text, where it says that he is forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. The word wickedness from the Hebrew hawan is sometimes translated as iniquity. It means to turn aside from what is right and good. It means to stray away from the path of obedience. The Hebrew pesha, here translated rebellion, that's more about defiance. It means to willfully violate a covenant, to be a traitor, betraying a relationship of trust. And the Hebrew shata, here simply translated sin, refers to every kind of moral failure, all those things that we know are wrong. The point that the Lord is making is that he is graciously willing to lift from us every possible kind of sinfulness and to take all of it away. There's no wrongdoing that is too big or that is too small. None that were too long ago or that is too recent. None that is too shameful, that is too perverse, that is too often repeated. Even though this world has categories of evil that it says cannot be forgiven, there is no such category with the Lord. Even if it is something that you did and the damage, it cannot ever be reversed. Even if it's a sin that you have been wrestling with for 50 years, even if it's something that you could never admit to another person, God will forgive. Back again in Psalm 32, it says, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit." Or Psalm 103, "Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. The Lord Yahweh truly does desire to erase every single one of our sins." But the second thing that we must understand is that he forgives our sins completely. And this is so important for us because we know how rare a thing that is. Look, friends, aren't there times when we think that another person has forgiven us, but then they dredge it up all over again? And aren't there times when we say that we ourselves have forgiven someone, but yet their offenses keep coming into our minds? When the Lord speaks of forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, he absolutely means it. He is the epitome of forgiving and forgetting, of removing our failings so far away that they will never, ever be found again. I want to invite you to immerse yourself in some of these beautiful truths. And again, in Psalm 51, it says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Or Psalm 103. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Listen to Isaiah 43. The Lord says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sin no more. Jeremiah 31. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Friends, let us never think that God forgives like we humans do, always still keeping the hurt close at hand to roll out when required. He has genuinely forgotten your sins, sins from when you were young, and from last year, and from yesterday. Even though we find it so difficult to move on, the Lord has no trouble at all. He tells us they are blotted out. They are washed away. They are removed as far as the east is from the west, totally eradicated as if they were never committed in the first place. Our friends, when it comes to your sin, the Lord has amnesia. He remembers them no more. Do you really believe that? You should, because that's the truth of his word. You know, I think the Lord is so much more generous in his assessment of himself than we are. We feel that he could never truly forgive us. But he tells us that he absolutely has. We feel that he could never really forget what we have done. He says, what sins? I don't even know what you're talking about. Now, a third element of this is that the Lord, who forgives all our sins completely, does this on the basis of our own repentance. We need to remember forgiveness is not a blanket promise to everyone. We cannot ever think that on the day of judgment, all are going to be saved. God's word makes it very clear that he pardons those people who come to him in deep humility, confessing their own wrongdoing and seeking his mercy. Come back one more time to Psalm 32. David has described his state of unrepentance. He said, "When I kept silence, my bones wasted away." But then he goes on. He says, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." Jesus himself spoke very often about the need for confession and repentance. Think, for example, of Luke's gospel. In chapter 5, he says, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Luke chapter 11, he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, forgive our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us." Over in chapter 13, Jesus said, "But unless you repent, you too will all perish." And in chapter 15, he said, "In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And in chapter 24, it says he told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And as if it were not already clear enough, in 1 John chapter 1 it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Sadly, in our world today, the natural reaction of people when they do wrong is to justify their own actions, to explain it away, to shirk responsibility, to blame someone else. The Bible says that's self-deception. The Bible says that leaves you in your guilt. Friend, do you truly want to experience the forgiveness of God? Then come to him in prayer. Admit your own failings. We need to express our sorrow over the way that we have offended him. We need to pledge our desire to turn from our old ways. And we need to come to him and ask him to take our iniquities away. And when we do, we can experience the greatest sense of relief that there could ever be. An enormous burden lifted from us. Regrets about the past are eased. Fears for the future are alleviated. And the Lord gives us a completely fresh start, a new life, a sense of freedom like never before. I so hope that you have personally confessed your sin before God and that you will keep on doing so, acknowledging every day just how much you depend on his mercy and his grace and on his love. And I so hope that as a result of that, you have experienced this most amazing blessing of complete pardon from the Lord. But there's a fourth and final aspect that we need to remember, and that is that our forgiveness has been made possible only by the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we shouldn't ever think that God forgives us because sin doesn't really matter. We should not ever think that he can easily overlook our guilt and punishment. We should not ever think that forgiving us is no big deal to God. Because at the very heart of the gospel is the truth that we can be pardoned only because Jesus took our sin upon himself, because he was treated as guilty in our place, and because he took the punishment that should have been ours. In Matthew 26, in instituting the Lord's Supper, Jesus himself said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Or in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us." Or in Colossians chapter 2, "When you were dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross." Our friends, there is a direct link between our exoneration and Jesus' crucifixion. A direct link between the Lord's declaration that he is a God who forgives our wickedness and our rebellion and our sin, and the suffering of his Son in which he paid for our wickedness and our rebellion and our sin. And as we think about that, we realize that our pardon has come at such a cost. And surely that causes us to treasure it even more. Not only does God lift this burden from us, but he is willing to place it upon his own Son. How deep the Father's love for us. how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the mockers. That's what Jesus did for us. The Lord Yahweh is a God who forgives completely all who repent, but also the God who paid our penalty at the greatest of costs to make it all possible. Friends, there are a lot of Christians around who are unsure about their own salvation. They think that God could never acquit them. They feel they should be doing better in their lives. They feel the things they've done are just too terrible. They think that they have failed too many times. Some are racked with guilt. Some are filled with shame. They imagine that God looks down on them with nothing but disappointment and disgust and disdain. And they honestly think that God is against them, that he doesn't want them, that he even hates them. You know, sometimes I feel like that. And maybe you do too. Or maybe that is in fact your permanent state of mind. Well, let me tell you tonight, the Lord our God, he loves to forgive. It's not something he does unwillingly or stingily or begrudgingly. Psalm 130, it says, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness. Or Micah chapter 7, and just think about these words. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Or think about 2 Peter chapter 3, where Peter writes, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That, my friends, is what our God is really like. That's his heart toward wretches like me and you. Isn't that marvelous? He's not the ogre that you imagine when you feel so down on yourself. He is the Lord, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And friends, that is reason to celebrate. Is it any wonder that Psalm 51 says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Or the beautiful words of Psalm 103, praise the Lord my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord my soul and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins. Friends, tonight I want to invite you to bask in the glory of this truth, that no matter who we are, no matter what we have done, the Lord longs to wash us clean. That is his deepest heart. And he calls on you to come to him in humility. And he reminds you that he has already paid your debt at the cross. And as a result, your burden is lifted and you are set free. Let's pray. Father in heaven, oh, how we praise your holy name. Father, we thank you for revealing your deepest heart to us in your word. Father, thank you for revealing to us that you are a forgiving God. Father, we thank you that those who experience your forgiveness can have peace and joy and hope. And so, Lord, we want to pray that tonight we would realize afresh the amazing relief of forgiveness and again the joy of our salvation. And Lord, we want to thank you for your incredible mercy. We thank you for hurling our iniquities into the depths of the sea. And Father, we pray that we might indeed learn to live as redeemed and forgiven people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.